This morning, I'm going to talk to you about Joseph's greatest experience with grace. All the while, it's been building up to this point. That's the grace to forgive. Now, I've asked you all this month, how is your serve? Like in tennis, you can't begin, you can't start the game without what's called a serve. There's a knack to it. You got to act real cool. You're bouncing the tennis ball. And then you throw it in the air and you got to get it over the net. And the other person has hit it back and forth to you. But it's called a serve. That's kind of a unique thing. I'm not sure all the different terms, where all the terms came from with tennis. You know, like if you have zero, it's like 30 love. Like, why is it called love, you know, when it's nothing? You know, that's kind of a weird thing. And then deuce and all these different things. So anyway, that's the rest of tennis. But the first part is a good part. And that's the part that teaches us about service. You can't start the game until there is a service. And the same thing is true with Christianity. You can't start your life as a Christian every day without a desire to develop your serve. Grace is part of serving. Grace is not only what God does for you, it's what God does through you as you live. It's not a popular goal to serve. As I've said each time, we always want to be in charge. We want to tell people what to do. We definitely don't want to be a servant. Matter of fact, a lot of people believe that there are those who are servants, and then there are those of the aristocracy and those of the elite who deserve to be served. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in Mark 9:35, when he called the 12, he saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. In Mark 10:44, whosoever will be chiefest shall be servant of all. So Jesus has it completely on its head. His kingdom has only room for servants. So when people seek first their own kingdom, they'll miss the kingdom of God. If you want to get into the kingdom of God, you must become not just a servant, but there is something that happens in the life of a Christian through grace, not through self-help, not through incredible discipline, although it does take some discipline. But there's something that happens when grace gets a hold of your heart and you become the servant of all. Now, what does it mean to serve? Let's go to Philippians. I want to get to my message this morning, so I will rapidly go through some of these introductory remarks. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let absolutely nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, that's hard to do, because there's sometimes you just feel like you've got to argue. You've got to fight. You've got to stand your ground. But let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that's the way that you think about your position and your thinking and yourself, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Now, God never tells you not to worry about eating, or not to fix you a meal, not to focus on making sure your bills are paid. He never says for you not to take care of your things. You get into debt, you pay off your debt. All right? You wake up in the morning, you got to fix food. But don't only take care of yourself, is what he's saying. Verse 4 says, look there, not every man on his own things only, is it to say, but every man also on the things of others. Make sure their things are okay. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're talking about a way of thinking. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Was he equal with God? Yes or no? Yes, Jesus was equal. And he never took anything away from God, even though he was a man, when he became a man. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's amazing. But not as amazing to the next part. He says, he took upon him the form of a servant. It's one thing for God to look like a man. to think like a man, to walk like a man. God never walked a day in his life. God never felt what it felt like to perspire. God never was hungry. It's humiliating enough to trap yourself inside of a human body. You and I, we're used to it. We don't like it sometimes, but we're used to it. God humbled himself and became a man, and he took on him the form of a servant. He actually disrobed and put on a towel and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of normal people, men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself further and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What you're looking at is an example of how to serve. What does it mean to serve? It means to supply someone else's needs. It means to put someone else's needs ahead of your own. Many a mom has done that. I mean, who usually eats the last piece of cake in the house? Usually dad, isn't it? Amen. Well, if mom fixes it, dad eats it. Hallelujah. But, you know, when you put somebody else's needs ahead of your own, I mean, the baby sleeps and then wakes up. You know, it's a servant's heart that says, all right, that kid's need. Now, you know, you may say, well, let him cry, you know, but there's something that happens when you say, I need sleep, but I got to take care of the baby. You're putting something else ahead of your own. To make someone happy is when you're serving. To do what someone else wants instead of only what you want. To serve. Jesus did all of that. I mean, I know God as the rule maker. I know God is the one who has expectations, and he does. But God took the other side also and became a servant. And actually reached out to sinners and said, let me help you. Matter of fact, let me humble myself and save you. Now, you see, we think God changed. He never changed. That's both of his sins. He has both attributes. You understand that? He is both lawgiver. He is just and holy. And he is also the forgiver and the justifier of those who have broken his law. Now, that's a balanced character. God's like that. And if I want to have a balanced life, I need to have a mind like that too. I have expectations of myself, but I have grace with myself. I have expectations of people, but I have grace with people. So we're learning about something that's really, really amazing called grace. Now, grace is the power behind serving. There's something wonderful about somebody who gets you a cup of tea. There's something that's wonderful about somebody who stops at the side of the road when your car is broken down, and they get out and they say, can I help? There's just something about that. It's wonderful. I don't care. I don't care how many times it may happen. You still are amazed it happens. Amen? Aren't you? Now, there is a power behind that, and it's called grace. It is a force that makes serving possible. Because if there's anything that we get tired of, it's doing something to somebody else. So, this month, we've been learning about how to be a servant with a good attitude. And God gives us that ability in one power-packed word called grace. Now, how is your service? How do you start out your day? How do you end your day? Did you do anything for somebody else? Did you go out of your way without even thinking of yourself, trying to be a blessing to somebody else? You know, when you walk in these doors, what I need and what God needs are servants. Now, you may have needs, but I wish that you would learn this thing. Your needs will be met as you meet other people's needs. Your greatest, deepest, darkest need may be unimaginably deep and hurtful. But there's just something that happens when you decide, I'm going to serve someone else. That is great. God likes to give us that. So we want to work on our service. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts again to getting a glimpse of how grace works in the life of a real man. We look in Jesus and we think we can't be like him. But then you point us to Joseph and you show us, yes, we can. Joseph lived by the very grace that we need today. He points to Jesus Christ, points to the grace that's in Christ and the kind of service that Christ teaches. Open our eyes, open our hearts, burden our hearts to be different because of a message like this. I pray for somebody in this room to decide once and for all that grace is enough to save them. God's grace, his givingness, his kindness for the sinner like us is enough to to make us right, to make us clean, to make us into a child of God. If only we would believe it. If only we would receive it. For what I received it 35 years ago, never been the same. I ask that somebody else would receive it today, and every Christian in this room would have it. Not neglect it, not put it off, not abuse it. We have grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, by way of background, we all met Joseph. He starts off a 17-year-old, kind of spoiled brat. He's his father's favorite son. He's busy doing his dad's bidding. He is honored by his dad with, I mean, you've got to understand, most people had clothes. You didn't have very colorful clothes, you had work clothes. Jeans are kind of funny, back in the 60s and 70s, they all came to fashion, but in the 1930s and 1940s, 1950s, they were a workman's clothes. That's what jeans were. But then they came into fashion. But everybody had work clothes, but Joseph, he had a coat of many colors. He looked like royalty coming down the street. So he was his dad's helper. He was loved by his dad, hated by his brothers. They actually wanted him dead. And for all practical purposes, they ruined his life. Now what's unique about Joseph, he experiences such extreme swings of humiliation and defeat, followed by great honor and victory. As I said, he was loved by his father. He was known by everybody as the favorite son. And yet, every time he got around his brothers, he was hated. He was honored by his father with a fancy royal coat. And ultimately, when he was away from his dad's view, his brothers sold him into slavery and said to be dead. Later there in servitude, he was honored by Potiphar, put in charge of the entire house, only to be unjustly accused and thrown into prison by Potiphar's wife. Later in that prison, he rises to great honor by the prison master, put in charge of the prison, only to be forgotten by the butler that he helped out while in prison. This young man, experiences such extremes of honor and defeat. If anybody would just be completely scarred for life, it should be Joseph. But each and every time you see Joseph, you find out that he has remained true to his God-given calling, and his God calling was not to be great, but was to serve. And he served, whether he was in prison or whether he was in a palace. This young man served. He even served, think about this, the very people who owned him. They didn't just pay him. These people owned him, and he served them. The very people who had the miserable control over his life. Now this is the very reason, this is the only reason I believe that we see a lot about Joseph. Not because he was wise or rich or smart or good looking, but because he was a servant of all. Does that make sense? The thing that jumps out and that God uses in the life of Joseph is his servanthood. And if you want to be known in heaven, serve. If you want to be known on earth, wear a fancy toupee and say stupid things out of your mouth like Donald Trump. There's not a person on this planet who doesn't know about this jerk named Donald Trump. If you want to be known by everybody, get you a toupee and spout off your every opinion you can imagine. But if you want to be known by God in heaven, serve everyone. Amen? You see the difference? And as you well know, God was with him as he served. Let's go back to Genesis here. Genesis, and we'll start to pick up the story again. Genesis, chapter 39 and verse 2. Genesis 39 and verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. Boy, you ought to just stop there and thank God for that. Because he's with you too. Now I say this, I mean, Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, but I think this is, a little bit deeper in that, not just the Lord was with him, he was with him in such a way that Joseph kept encouraged. It actually helped Joseph. That's the grace of God in Joseph's life. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Even though he was a slave, God blessed him with his presence. Now the point is this, God is not with the proud. As a matter of fact, God resists the proud, the arrogant person. But he's with the humble, the broken. Next time you feel absolutely a loser and defeated, remember, God loves you. God is close to those of us who kind of hit rock bottom. Don't know what to do next. That's where God is. As long as you keep your face pointed to serve, as long as you keep saying, I will keep serving my Lord. Boy, just something happens. God picks you up. Now, we saw God's perfect timing. Now, he is taken by his brothers, sold. They think he's dead. They hope he's dead. He's gone, done and dusted. God's not finished. Matter of fact, Ecclesiastes has a wonderful description about life, and it is, there are times for defeat, there's time for successes, there's time for building, there's time for pulling down. There, God has seasons that we go through in our life, and he says he makes everything beautiful in his time, in God's time. So God's perfect timing. Think about this. Joseph, even though in prison, even though he was forgotten by a butler, it's been 14 years since he's left his family, 13 years since he's been sold into slavery and now in prison, 2 years in prison, abandoned, forgotten. He is right where God wanted him. Don't forget that. Do not forget that God has a perfect place for you, and it may be in prison. It may be in a disaster. It may be at the end of yourself where nothing is working and God's timing comes through. You see, we love to be on this side of God's work. We love looking back going, oh, God was there. Oh, God came through. It's on this side we go, God, where are you? The same God that will be there on the other side and you're praising ought to be the one that you're trusting when you're in the valley and the pit of a disaster. God had a perfect timing. When Joseph was in that prison, even 2 years longer than he should have been, that's when Pharaoh had those two weird dreams. Remember that? About cows eating cows and corn eating corn and all this stuff. And the only one that could interpret that dream was Joseph. You know, there will come a time where all the things that you've experienced and you've gone through in your life, God will say, you thought all of that was a waste? You thought all of that was disaster, disaster? No, all of that prepared you for now. And Joseph stood and ministered to the king. See, he administered to slaves, he administered to households, he administered to prisoners. And because he was a servant, he now ministered to a king. You know, chapter 40, look at verse 8. Joseph, standing before that, you just understand, God was at work. Joseph believed it. I want you to remember this statement, Genesis chapter 40, verse 8. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. This is the butler and the baker. But I want you to see how Joseph understands things going on around him, spiritual things. He says, Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me this, I pray you. Now, he says, you know, God's trying to tell you something. They didn't have a Bible. So how are they going to understand God working in their life? And so Joseph says, God's trying to get a hold of your attention. I've been in the hospital. I've sat with some people, and they've gone through disasters. And it's the hardest thing to have to say, but I said it. God seems to be trying to get your attention. I'm not going to try to tell you what he's trying to tell you. But it is maybe a wake-up call. God's talking. You better listen, amen? And that's what he's saying. This is God at work. And Joseph had no idea that it was going to be dreams. In 2 years later, in Pharaoh's heart, that would raise him up and bring him out of prison. Well, that's exactly what happened because Pharaoh honors a servant. And it's the greatest honor of all. In Genesis chapter 41, as we saw last week, Joseph is brought out. When Joseph listens to the dreams, he says, Pharaoh, there are going to be two sets of 7 years. 7 years of plenty, a Celtic tiger, and then 7 years of famine, like probably it hasn't been for a very long time. As a matter of fact, it was the worst in the history of the world at that time. And he said, and he didn't just tell him the interpretation of the dream, he said, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to start putting back 20% of all the prosperity, save it back, store it up, build huge storehouses, save back the grains so that when the famine comes, you've got food. Pharaoh looked at him and said, I have never seen such a thoughtful, discreet servant in my life. Joseph did not stand up there saying, you know, if you leave that to me, I'll take care of the problem. He didn't say that. He just says, you need to find somebody who will take over that task. You need to do this. He's telling Pharaoh what to do to save the nation. And that spoke something to Pharaoh, because who cares about the nation? Everyone that was around Pharaoh wanted a position. Everybody in Pharaoh's court bought their way in and were born that way. And here is a man who cared about the nation of Egypt. He says, you need to do something to save the nation. That's a great testimony of a servant. A servant doesn't think of himself, doesn't think of his honor, only thinks of, we need to do this to save some people. Pharaoh said, there's nobody greater than you. And he puts and raises this Jewish slave, this prisoner, up to prime minister. How many of you ever thought of that word, or two words? Prime, first, minister, servant. In the entire government, there ought to be the first top leader should be known as servant, minister. Where'd that come from? Joseph. Joseph was made the prime minister of Egypt. Incredible. And he got the greatest honor of all. Let me tell you, if you want true honor, if you want real honor, be the servant of all. But God's greatest work was yet to happen. You think that that must be the end of the story. I mean, wow, every time he hits the pinnacle and he's in charge of Potiphar's house, you think, oh, that's the way to end the story. It doesn't end there. Then when he's in charge of prison, at least he's happy. At least he's got his own cell. At least he's honored by the prison guard. You think, well, maybe it'll be okay there. But even when he is in charge of now the entire nation of Egypt, God's not finished yet. He has one great work left to do. God always has a bigger work to do. And it happens right when they start those years of famine. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 1. Let me show you colliding worlds. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 1. Believe me, this is one huge section of your Bible that I am skimming over. It's kind of like you see one of these boats skipping along at 30 kilometers an hour, 40 kilometers an hour over the ocean. Where that boat? There's an ocean of understanding left to do. There's so much more to understand from the life of Joseph. So I hope to just open your eyes and get you to appreciate. Next time you read through the Bible, look for these things and see so much more. Let me show you colliding worlds. I call this chapter 42 and verse 1. Now Jacob is 150 miles away up in Canaan. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? I love that way. He says, why are you looking at each other? Verse 2, he says, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. Now, I want you to understand, people started to file into Egypt to purchase grain. The 7 years of plenty are over. The famine has hit. And I've noticed this. Well, I'll say a couple of things here in a moment. Hold on. All the surroundings. Look at chapter 41. Go back one chapter, one page maybe. Chapter 41 and verse 57. Chapter 41, just one verse back. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the land. So with all the prosperity of the last 7 years, did people save? Did people prepare? But Joseph did. So people start to queue up and to come into Egypt to purchase grain. Now let me make a statement here. Troubles, disasters, famines often are the results of man's sin. You can't always tell it. You can't point to such. But I believe that we're in trouble as a society. We're in trouble as a planet. We're in trouble as a human race because of sin. You want to blame anybody, blame ourselves for climate. And I'm not talking about CO2 emissions either. A hurricane doesn't need CO2 to get stirred up. You just need to upset God. Troubles and disasters often are the results of man's sins, but sometimes troubles and pressures are the perfect will of God acting to push us into the place that He wants us and where we need to be. There are times when all of a sudden you're being pushed into a problem, or a problem is pushing you in a certain direction that you would have gone otherwise. I'll give you an example. How many of you remember when Caesar, he's sitting on his throne, he decides in Luke chapter 2, he says, I decide that the whole world should be taxed. I guess that's what governments do. They just decide to tax people. But he decides to tax the whole world. Why did he do that? That was God. What was God doing? He was forcing Joseph and Mary. They were getting ready to have a baby up in his hometown of Nazareth. Remember that? But they needed to go down to a different town, remember? Bethlehem. So the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. How was Jesus going to be born in Bethlehem, grow up in Nazareth? How was that going to happen? God said, hey, Caesar, I think a tax would be a good idea. Caesar went, I think a tax would be a good idea. And by doing that, it forced all the people to go back to their towns, their heritage, of their family's birth. And it forced Mary and Joseph to have a baby in Bethlehem. World events sometimes bring about God's will. You may not realize it, but World War I wasn't a waste. After all of the bloodshed and all the stupidity of the Germans and the Japanese and everything that happened in World War I, I want you to understand World War I, from a Bible believer's perspective, prepared a piece of land for a people. We call it Palestine. A man named Lord Balfour declared in 1917 that there's a piece of sand that nobody wants, and nobody did want it. There was nobody living there. The piece of sand out there in Palestine that are open to the Jews, if they want it, they go home. They didn't go back. But World War II made it possible that the Ottoman Empire was dissolved and nobody had claim on that piece of property. And so World War I, one of the good things, one of the few things that came out of World War I, and I think one of the main things that God allowed World War I to happen for, was to prepare the land for its people. But there was another war coming called World War II. World War II. World War II, you saw a people driven out of every country in Europe, rejected by the Americans, and on ships, they sailed through the Mediterranean down to that piece of sand. They ended up, toward the end of World War II, settling in 1945. And in 1948, what did they decide? Let's make our own country. God prepared, through disaster, a land for its people. And in World War II, God pressured a people and prepared a people for their land. And the Jews now are a nation. World War I and World War II, I mean, it's a wild thought. But a Bible believer understands that nothing happens by accident, and that God uses big-time events to do amazing things, and He did it for Israel. And there they are still to this day. God uses events and situations. You wonder, why did God move me to Ireland? Why did God do this? Why did God take that away? You have no idea. I just know this. God is behind it all. And that means it's going to be okay. Amen? So God was using these events to drive people into His will. He was using the famine to drive Jacob's sons down to Egypt. They were nomads. They never would have gone to Egypt. They hated cities. They took care of flocks. The Egyptians hated shepherds. And guess what the Jews were. So they never would have gone to Egypt. They never would have crossed that border. But God forced them to. You like being forced? No, I think we're European. We know we need to. God will force you. Matter of fact, one of these days, if you don't get saved, if you do not bow the knee now, one of these days, God will drop you to your knees. Every knee shall bow. Don't wait for that. God was using that famine to drive Jacob's sons down to face their guilt. God was driving, think about it, Joseph to face his death. See, Joseph lived, at the time that he finally meets them, he's lived 20 years without his family. Think of how much bitterness could be there. Think about how much he doesn't want to remember home. He's got to be forced to face his brothers and his family. That's a good thing. So this is, you see where I call it, these are two worlds colliding in this all of God. So let me do some reading now, because we're going to need to get the story in the background. We'll go back through and see these things. I'll touch through, but I can't just skip through. But I want to talk about how God breaks men. Chapter 42 and verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither. Buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him, like it had with Joseph. The sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth. What a funny picture that must have been. And Joseph saw his brethren. He knew them, but he made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. You want to come and rob us? And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. One is dead. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come thither. Now they didn't have phones back then. They didn't have Western Union. They didn't have internet. He says, you're not leaving until your brother comes.
Wow.
I mean, there's no way for them to get word back home. This is tough. Verse 16, send one of you. I mean, the thing is, he says, I got an idea. Send one of you. Let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison. Where'd he get that from? That your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And you know what happens to spies? They're executed. And he put them all together in ward 3 days. And then Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I... This should have been the first clue. For I fear God. I bet they didn't realize, wait a minute, nobody fears God in Egypt. If ye be true men, then let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. They said one to another, we are verily what? Concerning our brother. In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against this child? I told you so, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them. They're talking to each other in Hebrew. He's up there. He's using an interpreter. And so he's acting like he can't understand. So they're talking. Joseph's, like stabbed in his heart. He's realizing they're sorry. They're remorseful. They're hurt over what they did to him. Verse 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and secretly to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. Doesn't sound like he's very bitter, do you? If it was me, I would say, get home and don't take anything with you. You better run fast or you're going to starve. 150 miles is a long way to run without food. No. He gave them not only the food they asked for, he put the money they paid for the food with back into their sacks and then gave them food for the journey. That's a nice prime minister, isn't it? They laded their asses with the corn, departed thence, and as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender, in the end, he espied his money. He saw his money. For behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, he was not happy. He said, my money is restored. And lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. And they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? I love it. They went all the way home. They came unto Jacob, their father, into the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell them unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly unto us. He took us for spies of the country. You should have seen it, Dad. It was terrible. He made fun of us. These are grown men, all right? And took us for spies. Verse 31, and we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. Come and go. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. I don't know if you've ever gone to a shop and you bought something, and you gave them, say, a 50-euro note. And somehow, it cost you like 30 euros, and they gave you, instead of 19.99 or 29, they gave you 49 euros back. And as you're going out of the car, you find out they gave you a bunch of money left over that should have been there. And as you go back, you go, yippee, thank you, Lord. That's not what you're supposed to do. They found out all the money that they spent to buy it is now back in their sacks. Those Egyptians, and if you know anything about a government, they keep very accurate records. They go, we don't have any record of you paying for that corn. They're now going to be considered thieves. They have no idea how it happened. All they know is, we're in trouble with the law. Okay? Let's keep going. I think the story's amazing, isn't it? Where did I leave off there? Yes, 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me ye have bereaved of my children. You've taken now my son Joseph, and now you've taken Simeon. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Reuben spake unto his father, saying, now Reuben's not the smartest dad. You do not want to have a dad like Reuben. Watch Reuben. Slay my two sons. If I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. That's not a great dad. Listen, we'll take Benjamin, Dad, and if he doesn't come back, you can kill my two boys. I don't know. Reuben's not the best. He doesn't have all thrusters firing, as Spaceman Spud would say. Verse 38, and he said, and Jacob says back, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. That was the first time faith met Joseph. He had to meet him again. See, Jacob's sons come into Egypt three times. They've got to face Joseph three times. Why? An examination is going on. A testing is going on. Joseph needs to know, are his brothers still the same? God needs to know, have their hearts been softened and are they breakable? The second time happens, jump down to verse 15 and verse 45, 43, chapter 43, the very next chapter, verse 15. They decide to try again to go, and they talked Dad into letting Benjamin go, verse 15. And the men took that present, took some extra money with them, and they took the double money in their hand, and they took Benjamin. And they rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. That must have been terrifying. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of the house, bring these men home and slay. I wish there was a period there. That would have been fun. Think about it. Bring these home men and slay, as if he's going to kill them. But there's a comma. And make a meal ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the men did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it's because of the money that was returned on our sacks at the first time that we are brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks. Behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And we have brought it again in our hand. We brought it all back to you. And even other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. He, the steward of the palace, said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father. Here's an Egyptian talking. The God of your father hath given you treasure in your sack. It's a gift. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. They were gobsmacked. Yeah? That was a gift? You've already been paid? Verse 24, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave them their asses provender, and they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him in the earth, to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. He lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother, of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. Do you realize, the last time he saw his brother, he was a newborn baby. His mom just had the baby and had died. It was a bitter, bitter, sweet memory. In birth, Rachel had this baby. And so Joseph's just seen a little baby without his mom. And now Joseph's been sold. It's been 20 years since he's seen his younger brother. He says, is that Joseph? Is that Benjamin? What a sight. Verse 30, and Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. He wanted to run to him and hug him. And he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and he wept there. He washed his face. All the mascara must have run. You know how those Egyptians dress up. He washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, I got to see him. He's been weeping. Sit on bread. He's trying to be manly again. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians who did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. They were unwelcome normally. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one another. How did he know Reuben was the oldest? Everybody aged down to Benjamin, the youngest. How did they know to line them up on that table by age? They didn't ask him how old they were. They weren't Eric. Verse 34, and he took and he sent messes unto them, piles of food unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. That's the second time he gave him that message. But you say, surely that's enough. Now Joseph's able to go and talk to his brothers. Not yet. One more time. Look at the test. Verse four, chapter 44, starting in verse 4. Time for them to go back home. Everything's gone well. You think, woohoo, all right. All of that problem with the money in their sacks, that's covered and everything's fine. But they have not faced their brother and been repentant. Watch this. Chapter 44 and verse 4. And when they were gone out of the city, not yet far off, Joseph said unto his servant, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Anybody know what's happening here? I have to go back to verse 1 to show you. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as normal, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money back in the sack's mouth. Do that again. This time, put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and put his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said to his servant now, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Why have you done this to me? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? We'd say judges. See, some people have scepters, some people have orbs. Joseph used a cup. When he slammed that cup down, or as long as he held that cup, he was, you could not cross him. He was the authority in the land. And he said, is this the cup where indeed I divine? Ye have done evil in so doing. He overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. God forbid that we would steal his cup. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks the first time, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? If whomsoever, watch these words, of thy servants it be found, both let him die. Be careful what you promise. And we also will be my Lord's bondsmen. Who's ever sacked, they're so confident that nobody's going to have stolen that thing, they say, whoever you find that cup with, you can kill him, and we'll be your servants. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Wow, what a thing to hurt them with. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack, and he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laid at every man his ass, and they returned where? Back to the city. Third time they got to face Joseph. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell down before him on the ground. Remember, what does Reuben want to do if things go wrong? He says, kill my sons. Not a close family, okay? They don't have camping outings and stuff like that, maybe. I don't know. But watch what happens. Verse 15, Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? What ye not? Understand ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine without the cup? Judah. Who was Judah known for? What did Judah actually want to do with Joseph first day? He wanted to kill him. No, Judah. It was Reuben who tried to save him. But Judah says, let's kill him. Now the other guy, he said, well, let's make some money off of him. So Judah said, okay, Judah. But now, watch Judah now. Now the test is bringing forth fruit. Judah said this. What shall we say unto my Lord? He speaks first. What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servant. Not the iniquity of stealing that cup. What was it that Judah is admitting? God has caught us. We're sinners. You know, I don't need to know your sin. I don't need to know all about your past. When you get saved, you know, the moment that you're crying out to God to save you, you're realizing God has exposed you. Nobody else needs to know what it is, but you need to feel caught. You need to feel guilty. You need to feel doomed. And that's what Judah's doing. He's saying, God has found out just how wicked we are. Behold, we are my Lord's servants. Both we and he also with whom the cup is found. He's negotiating. He's saying, don't kill the young boy. Let us all just be your servants. And he said, this is Joseph, he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand this cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him, gets up closer, and that was not allowed. You just don't walk up to the one that is hurt. And he said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother. And his father, did Joseph, now look what Judah's admitting. And daddy loved Benjamin so much. Before they hated that fact. Before they despised their dad for having a favorite son. And that was wrong on both sides. But now Judah's saying, you don't realize that is our father's favorite son. He's defending that. Verse 21. Thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall not see my face no more. And it came to pass when we came up unto thy servants, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go if our youngest brother be with if our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And my servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. If you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. This will kill my dad. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. When was the last time they cared about anybody but themselves? Judah's caring about his dad. He's caring about his youngest brother that's not even of his own mom. Judah's been broken, would you agree? Verse 32, for thy servant became surety, a guarantor for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. I'll take the blame. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up unto his brother. What is Joseph doing? I'm sorry, what is Judah doing? He's taking the place of Benjamin. He's swapping out. He's thinking, Benjamin's better than me. He's more important than me. Up until this point, Judah has been only selfish. He has only thought of himself and his family. He has competed with other brothers for his daddy's love. Nothing has been anything but himself. And now he's a different man. Would you agree? He says, take him. I'll take his place. Make me your lowest slave. Verse 34, for how shall I go to my father, and the lad not be with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Joseph watched all this play out. Joseph has seen them come, and he sort of choreographed a little bit so that when they come back, they're a little bit more broken. And each time he's testing them, he's checking them. They don't know he's Joseph. But he's putting them through some hard tests. The first test, and they were very important, and really, I want to say something about forgiveness. Forgiveness is easy. Trust is hard. Do you hear what I said? See, we always have a problem with forgiving. I cannot forgive. What you mean is you can't trust them anymore, maybe. But you can forgive. You better forgive, or else God will never use you again. God will never speak to you. God will never help you unless you forgive. Now, trust is a different matter. He's got to know. First of all, he wanted to know three things, all right? First of all, he has to make sure that his younger brother is still alive. He says, bring me your brother. And so he holds on to Simeon to make sure that they bring his younger brother. They want to make sure that they didn't hurt him. Then secondly, he wanted to know if they're still liars and thieves. Because remember, they sold him for money and they lied about it to Dad. He wants to say, are you still the same guy? Thirdly, he wanted to test their ability to sacrifice themselves for money. That's amazing. Joseph is, I believe God's helping him to put them to the test to find out, are they truly different? Are they the same old guys? And what was going on there in chapter 42? Look at verse 23. Back to chapter 42, verse 23. Joseph had a hard time doing this. This was not easy for Joseph. You see, one of the ways I know if somebody's bitter is when they're enjoying somebody else hurting. Sometimes we laugh when somebody else trips. Right, Dean? We laugh when somebody messes up. We go, ha, ha, ha. But, you know, when somebody else is hurting and we're like, ha, 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 you deserve that. You're bitter. You're bitter. Look at chapter 42. Chapter 42 and verse, what did I say? 23. They knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter, and while he's putting to this test of going back, going to have to go back to get their youngest brother, he turned himself about from them and he wept. What does he want to do? He wants to jump out of that throne. He wants to throw off that robe. He wants to go down there and just fall on them and hug them. He can't yet. So he's having a hard time putting them to this test. You know what this test were? Number one, he's trying to bring back old memories. This was a remembering time for them. Verse 21, I like these verses here. They said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Remember, here, if you can imagine, here's nine brothers are standing here, and when they're trying to negotiate, about who's going to be servant, who's going to stay in prison, and when the guard comes up and grabs Simeon, and takes them, begins to bind Simeon's hands. And Simeon's like going, do something. Don't let them do this. Stop them. And they realize that's how Joseph felt. For the first time, they felt what Joseph felt 20 years earlier. I don't remember. You know, there's a time where you ought to remember how stupid you were and how hurtful we were to other people. You shouldn't live there. Matter of fact, you gotta get that thing dealt with. But there's nothing wrong with being reminded about what you did. Then it was a reaping time. What they had sowed in Joseph, they now are reaping for themselves. They had spent 3 days in prison. I doubt it was really that hard, but I doubt it was that fun either. They had a taste of their own punishment. It was a reaping time. Simeon's put in prison. And they, look at verse 27. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God is doing to us? They're reaping, aren't they? What does 1 Samuel say? In fact, 1 Samuel says, be sure your sin will catch you, will find you out. Your sin one day will pop up and go, this is the guy, this is the one that did it. Your sin will announce it. You don't have to announce it. Nobody else does. It'll be all over there. My mom used to catch me and she'd go, Craig Allen, my middle name was only for when I was in trouble. Craig Allen, you did such and such. I go, no, I didn't. It's written all over your face. I never understood that, but she could see right through me. Your sin will find you out. They were reaping, weren't they? They said, how does he know? God knows, doesn't He? Next time you're flipping on that channel, next time you're going through the internet, next time you're struggling with pornography, next time you're struggling with sin, you better remember, God sees it. I'm going to put the fear of God in you. And God is there to help you stay away from that, walk away from that, and get the victory over that. And when you fall, get up and say, I'm going to go longer, further, away from that than ever before by grace. And I don't want to stay in that place anymore. I've remembered enough of my stupidity. I've reaped enough of my sin. That's what you ought to think. Because God knows. There's a third thing going on. It was a repenting time. You never see them doing that ever before until this moment. What a wonderful, wonderful thing is going on. They're grieving, aren't they? They're sorrowing. They're repenting. You ever see somebody say, yeah, I guess I'll get saved? You're not ready. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, I guess I'll go back to church. Maybe you shouldn't. There ought to be, if you're away from God, there ought to be some sorrow. If you're messing around with sin, there ought to be some grieving. Amen? Amen. Look at the result. We already looked at it. But Judah broke beautifully, didn't he? I hate wimpy eggs. So what does that have to do with anything? I fix eggs almost every morning. We have eggs for breakfast. Not quite every morning. We have eggs. And we have different things at different times. But eggs are wonderful. When you crack them and they beautifully break. I hate them when you crack it and... not to clean it up. You know what I'm talking about? Wimpy shells, wimpy eggs. I like tough eggs that crack well. Nothing wrong, gentlemen, with being tough. Nothing wrong with being firm. Nothing wrong, gentlemen, with being consistently stubborn sometimes. When you crack well. Meaning that when somebody gets in your face and says you did wrong, that you go, you're right. Amen. God doesn't look for wimps. He doesn't want wimpy things. Oh, I did wrong again. Oh, I'm so sorry. And you live in defeat. No, God gave you a backbone. Use it. But when you're rebuked and when you're found out to be wrong, crack well. Amen? Break well. Judah broke well, didn't he? And Joseph's greatest sermon. Joseph's greatest moment. He had one more act of service to do. And you know what it is. He could have just ignored his brothers when they showed up. He could have turned away and said, I don't know those guys. When they showed up amongst all the thousands who came for food, he noticed his brothers and he could have said, I can't deal with them. I don't want to go there again. But he served them, didn't he? So I had to find out if it was the same. He loved them. Joseph could have punished them. He could have attempted to pay back all that hurt that they had caused him. He could have ruined their lives, couldn't he? He didn't. You know what he did? He realized God had been in control all along. Look at chapter 45. Chapter 45. I'll start in verse 1. I want to finish. Oh, actually, I don't. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me, everybody else. Remember, these guys had just been brought back into his palace. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, and he says it in Hebrew now, perfect Hebrew, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live, and his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. He sounds like Joseph, but he don't look like Joseph. And as far as they're concerned, what do they think about him? If he's dead, he can't be this guy. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold in Egypt. Nobody knew that but them and him. Now therefore, I love this. Watch this. Mark these down. Be not grieved anymore, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither. Next 2 words. God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh. I tell Pharaoh what to do. Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Look what he's doing. You know, he says, you know what? I realize it wasn't you that sold me into Egypt. God put me here. Amen? You know what he decided? If God's been in control of my life, Brother Dan, ever since that day that you tried to kill me, ever since that day that you tried to hurt me and you attempted to ruin my life and you sold me into slavery, if God has been in control of my life, I'm not going to argue with him now. I will forgive you because that's God's way. You see, I'm not going to now say, God, you did pretty good putting me up here, but I can't forgive them. You can't do that. You can't do that. He decides he's not going to go against God now. 42 verse 17, keep going here. He loved and you saw them. He weeps when he sees them. He missed them. You're not seeing a bitter man. Would you agree with me? This guy loves his brothers. Matter of fact, there in chapter 42, it says, and he saw his brethren. It's as if he saw and then he was staring. And probably one of his advisors says, Master, you're staring. Oh, yeah, sorry. He couldn't get over the fact that his brothers were there. He took great care of them. In chapter 43 and chapter 44, he kept putting their money back in, kept giving them more. They didn't realize how good Joseph was being to them. They were terrified. Why do we keep coming away with more? Joseph was taking care of them. My point is this. If you had been hurt like Joseph, would you be able to be such a blessing as Joseph?
I don't know. If I do, I wouldn't be able to do it.
Is this Bible up to date or not? Exactly what we need. He took great care of them. He forgave them over and over and over and over and over again. You see, you don't know when he forgave his brothers. I doubt it was when he was in the pit. I doubt it was when he was being dragged away. I forgive you! While he was being sold into slavery. I doubt it was then. But somehow, and I know that somehow, as he ended up in slavery and completely cut off with no hope of ever returning home, ever being loved by his family again, ever anything going right in his life, he chose to forgive. And that freedom so that he could serve. You cannot serve two masters. You will either serve bitterness or you will serve God. And when he began to serve people and serve God, that proved that he had cut the lines of bitterness. And that was the only time he forgave him. I believe every time that he had a disaster, I bet things would come to his mind. He would say, if it weren't for my evil brothers, that he'd have to forgive it again. And then when he saw his brothers, he could not and he did not allow anything to come into his heart that bring up any kind of bitterness or hatred or wrath or anger or evil speaking. He forgave him again. My point is this. You say, well, I forgave so-and-so. When you haven't. Because the hurt's still there and you're going to have to forgive them again. Not that they did it to you, but that hurt is still coming up and you're going to have to look at that hurt and say, God, I've got a memory. And this thing's hurting me. It's like a thorn in my flesh. It's just aggravating me. It is buffeting me. I can't get over it. But I can't let it control me. Here, you take it. Do with it whatever you want, but I sure can't. I can't let this thing run my life anymore. And you may have to do that time after time after time. Because there's only one other alternative, and that's bitterness. And the root of bitterness doesn't come up easily. You better get rid of it before it takes root. So you may say, how many times do you have to forgive? What did Peter ask? 7 times? And what did Jesus say? 70 times 7. Why do you say that? Because people will hurt you over and over and over and over and over and over again. Does that make sense? Joseph, forgive. Joseph's act of service was not feeding them now. He was not washing their feet now. He wasn't combing their hair. He wasn't being nice to them. He was forgiving them. He says, guys, stop grieving. Don't worry about it. It wasn't me. I know you thought to hurt me. I know you wanted to kill me. But let's not remember that ever again. He honored God. Look at verse 5. I already said it there, but chapter 45 and verse 5 says, be not grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me thither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve. Verse 8, so it was not you that sent me, but God. He's repeating himself. Why? Because he wants to make sure they believe it now. He believes it. He believes it. This is his greatest act of service. See, I have a long list here. You normally want the other person who's hurt you to fall and gravel in anguish and remorse. He doesn't demand that, does he? He instead forgave those that hurt him. He forgave. He's moved on from Potiphar, from owning him and treating him like a slave. He forgave Potiphar for ignoring his rights and believing his ungodly wife over Joseph, throwing him into prison. He forgave the butler for forgetting him. And he forgave those that hurt him the most, his own brothers. I think he probably even forgave his dad for giving up on him. I mean, if you were a son and you were sold, you think, surely dad's not going to believe my brothers. Surely my dad's going to come looking for me. And he didn't come. I think he forgave his dad for causing all these problems in the first place, for giving him that stupid robe of many colors. You see, you may need to go back and start forgiving a lot of people in your life in order to get rid of some bitterness in your life. If he had never forgiven each and every one of those people, he never would have been the servant that he was. And God would have never used him. Through this thing, how does he do that? How does he start forgiving? And the way he does that is that he says, God believes me, not the person who hurt me. Why? Not the person who failed. God believes me. God has been at work in every step of my life. He's actually been involved in every life that has been affecting my life. God was working everything out for good. Well, we know. How can Paul say that? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. How can Paul say we know it? Because he read it. He read Joseph. Paul believed it. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is just a shadow of what Jesus went through. We did a survey many years ago. I went door to door and I asked people about the crucifixion. I asked them, what do you think about the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus? Was it an accident? Was it a tragedy or was it planned? And do you realize less than 10% of the people, and I asked probably about 500 people this question, was it planned? Only 10% said, yeah, I think it was a plan. I think it was to have been something that God had planned. The rest of them said, oh, it was a tragic. It never should have happened. That opened up to the gospel. I said, how are you going to get to heaven then? But I want you to see, look at Acts chapter 2, in verse 23. Peter preaching, he says this, him, Jesus, Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel, the determined wisdom and foreknowledge of God, ye Jews have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What does Peter announce when he's standing there to those thousands of people on the day of Pentecost? He says, you killed Jesus, the Son of God. But it's God's plan. What is he doing? He's saying, it's okay. You guys did an awful thing, but God uses it for good. Will you let it humble you and let you realize just how wicked you are and how much you needed the Savior? I say it to people all the time at the doors. I'll say, listen, the greatest, most perfect man who ever lived was killed by religious people. Why did God allow people to kill him? To show us how bad we are. But it was God's plan to allow his son to be killed so that 3 days later he could rise again and take us all to heaven. So that is the determinate counsel. That's God at work. And in your life, when you are kicked, dumped, treated wrongly, it's not the end. God's doing something. People are hurting you. You may have to do a lot of forgiving. Don't forget, God's in charge, not them. There are plenty of Christians all over this world who are being persecuted, horribly mistreated. And you're upset over the fact somebody done fired you from a job because you gave a gospel tract out? Let it happen. Forgive the boss. Forgive the family member who won't speak to you anymore because he gave him the gospel too many times. Amen? Grace is what helped Joseph handle life. The unseen power behind that act of service was not money or drugs or politics or smartness. It was God's amazing grace and kindness. You know what grace did? Kept Joseph humble. Because you can't get grace without humility. Kept him serving. How do you keep going? I mean, we've gone weeks now from youth camp, men's camp. How do you keep going? By God's grace. Not by our own strength. Grace kept Joseph serving. You get up in the morning and say, Lord, I need more grace. And what the Lord says, I got plenty to give. Kept him focused on the needs of others instead of his own. You know, grace did to forgive. I don't think it's in me to forgive people like I should. I just don't think it's in me. If I forgive people, it's because grace taught me to forgive. Amen? Grace does the forgiving in your heart. Grace will help you handle life. Grace helped Joseph believe God. When he said, I believe God did this. I believe this was of God. That was grace that taught him that. That's why the Apostle Paul begs us to have grace in our memory verse. Let us have grace. Why? Because we end up like that. We need grace. That we may serve God effectively. How can somebody access such grace? Real simple thing. Humble yourself. How do you live by such power? Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. How'd you dress today? You dressed to impress? Or did you clothe yourself with humility? Joy, yes. But with humility, not thinking of yourself. Don't draw attention to all there is about you that's wonderful. Draw attention to Him. You've got to look nice, that's fine. But humble yourself. Because God resisted the proud and gives grace to the humble. Secondly, fear, please. How do you access grace? You fear the opposite taking over. You need to fear bitterness taking over. If you don't take care, if you do not lock your doors at night, you don't lock your windows at night, somebody's going to get in. Usually it's a cat first. Later, then it's a cat burglar. Bitterness will creep in there if you don't have that grace to forgive. Third, ask for grace. How often should you ask for grace, Brother Dan? All the time. Why does the Bible say He giveth more grace? It doesn't mean that it's always there in you. No, He has so much to give if you'd ask for it. Ask for grace. A lot. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How do you access grace? Start believing God is in control. See, you're going to go through this week, this next month, and something will happen. Bring up an old memory. Bring up an old pain. And you need to remember, hey man, I used to blame so-and-so for that. I'm not going to blame them anymore. I'm not going to blame them anymore. I believe God did that and God humbled me and God changed me through that. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now I'm praying for that person who hurt me so they find me now. Believe that God's in control. Fifthly, accept whatever's happening in your life right now as the hand of don't understand it, don't like it. But it seems to work. Amen? You ever read testimonials? Somebody says, I tried this new fat trimming. Whatever. Juice or whatever, you know. Well, you read all the testimonies, amen. You're looking down and saying, does it work? Does it work? Does it work? I lost 78 pounds. I lost 14 kilos. You know, you go, man, give me some. You know this works. You've read the testimony right here. We took time to read chapters of the Bible, haven't we? So we know the testimony. It works. You start serving, you start loving, you start forgiving, you start working on humility. God's grace just flows. God honors you. God gives you greater things to do and to achieve. Not because you're striving for achievement, not because you're striving for greatness, but because you're striving to serve. Isn't that an amazing thing? Whatever's happened in your life, go, evidently that's how it works. Live by grace, not by your strength.
Morning, I'm going to get up, I'm going to exercise, I'm going to read 14 chapters in my dictionary, I'm going to take an online course, I'm going to, amen, do all that, praise God. But let me tell you, if you want to have life, live by grace.
Because a Christian can't live any other way than by grace. You'll not grow without it, you'll not forgive without it, you'll not love without it, you need grace. Live by grace, not by your strength. In your strength falls apart. What does Paul say? When I am weak, then am I strong. Because God's grace is start serving. Some of you need to start serving. Grace comes upon those that serve. He gives, as I said last week, He pours out His Spirit on servants. Some of you used to serve. Some of you used to, you know, really get involved in church ministry or whatever, but some of you gotten busy. You're doing so many different things, but are they acts of selfishness or are they acts of service? Do you help serve in any ministry in this church? If you want to experience God's grace, you must. You must. That's why God gave us this church, so we could serve Him. So I thought this church was so we could hear you yell at us. No, that didn't happen. No, it's so that you can serve God. Have a place to serve Him. Don't be particular about where you serve or how you serve. Grab a hymnal. Not an alphabet. Grab a hymnal. Start learning how to play the piano so that you can come up here when Jennifer can't do it and when Gina can't do it. You get up here and you say, Pastor, I can help. Amen. Pick up a hymnal, learn how to play it. This is not the Beatles. Amen. You don't even know who the Beatles are anymore, you young folks. But honestly, that is a way to serve God. There's just a simple series of chords to learn, and you're flying. Amen. Grab some tracks, go out with us on Saturday afternoon for an hour or two, and give some people the gospel of the grace of God. That's serving God. Somebody needs to get a D license and help drive the bus so that people and materials can be picked up and taken to church and home again. John and I and Eric do it every week. We do it without complaining, but we need help. Come along on a Sunday evening at 5:45 and join choir. It's awesome when all these people get up here and sing. You need a ministry. You need to serve. You need to volunteer to sit in with the kids on Sunday school and learn how to become a children's Bible teacher. Amen. Amen. Serve, man. You need to start tithing so we can pay our bills as a church every week and so that we can do things like we did for the last several weeks, flat out without any concern, because that's what we do. Start giving more than the tithe so we can support more missions. Amen. Pray every day for your pastor and for his family. That's a ministry. I read of a man named Charles Spurgeon. He'd get up and he pastored a church of 5,000 in downtown London. You know what he had going on while he was preaching for his hour on a Sunday morning? He had about 30 men downstairs in the basement, down on their face before God, praying the entire time as he was preaching. Because they said, preacher, you need prayer. Preacher, we're going to pray for you while you're preaching so that souls get saved, so that you stay on focus, so the devil doesn't distract you, so you don't get discouraged, so that you get your points across, so the power of God comes through. That's a ministry. That's a ministry. That's a service. Say, nobody will know. y'all know. Pray for persecuted Christians all over this world as they faithfully live by God's command to serve. Invite each other into your home. And some of you haven't had anybody over to your house in ages. Haven't even invited me over. Invite one another over and have a good time. Just buy some Doritos, man. I don't have anything fancy today. I don't need anything fancy. There's anybody else. They just want to get to know you. Just want to pray together. Just want to serve God together. And lastly, most important, if you want to access grace, allow yourself to get hurt over and over again. Because that's where grace comes along. How do you finish this? This is not the end of the story. It's not even the best part. You know the best part is? Your story now. See, Joseph's a finished story. Are you ready? But what God does in your life because of grace can even be greater. Does that make sense? Don't think all the great acts of grace are over with. Not at all. You're a testimony of God's grace. Let it be quick. Since it's the theme of the life of Joseph, the life of a servant, just remember, God used Joseph to save a whole lot of people. Wonder whose life you could influence if you became a servant. What does it mean to serve? How often do you serve? Folks, how is your service? Let's bow and pray. Father, best I can. Lord, I tried to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, tried to use this illustration of the life of Joseph for us to see just what Jesus is for us. Everything that happened to him was on purpose. Live in poverty. On purpose. He let people abuse him, misunderstand him, and even crucify him. Just like Joseph, it was because he was a servant. He was the servant of all. And if only we would seek to be like our master. God, I ask that you would take these thoughts of this life as brief as we've been able to cover. I pray that it would convict us in our hearts. What will it take for us to break well? What's it going to take for somebody in this room to say, you win, God? I've been thinking to myself, I gladly sacrifice somebody else. Will I sacrifice myself for someone? Would I give my life, my very life, to go to a foreign country so that they might hear the gospel? Talk about the ultimate sacrifice. Father, is there somebody in this room who'd say, God, I now understand what grace can be? It's not what grace does for me, it's what grace does to me. If it would make me into a servant, I'd be happy. I would be delighted, God. You would please change me into a servant. Don't ever, ever, ever let me seek a place or a position of success. Let me seek a place of service. And if you see fit to honor, that is your business. My business is serving. Where can I serve? You just show me, Lord. You show me how to be faithful. Show me how to have character. Show me how to earn the right to be trusted. Because I desperately want your grace. Lord, somebody in this room needs to be saved by that same grace. For it's by grace that you're saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Did somebody admit they're not born again, but that these illustrations, these pictures, these stories in this Bible have gotten through them? They need to be born. They need to be saved. That grace that offers them forgiveness. Forgiveness that Joseph offered is nothing compared to the forgiveness that you offer, Father. We are so far from you, so wicked, so far gone from that you forgive. Please, let somebody in this room talk to me after. Talk to Brother Dan. Talk to Brother Andrew. Talk to Brother Eric. Talk to somebody. And sit down and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And with all their heart, believe in the name that is above every name. Believe in Him for salvation. Let somebody be saved today. May we never, ever let ourselves get bitter and get away from the greatest act of service ever. You have to forgive me. And loving those who purpose. In Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal.